And what we've done now is we've started this series, which is from Genesis 12 to 25, which is a very serious amount of Bible, actually. Somebody dominates chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. That's a lot of the Bible. And that person is Abraham. And James, the apostle, writes about him in the New Testament and says, Abraham was a friend of God. And so we're talking about God's friend. Last time we talked about Abraham's disappointment, and we talked about the great covenant that God cut with him. But today we're going to look on about the impact in Abraham's life of a gift that he received. So today's message is called The Gift. Right, is everybody with me? Does anybody need to have a bit of a shake? All right, okay. Right, my first point today is this. Sarai was barren. Barren's a bit of an old word, really, in terms of not being able to have children. We wouldn't say barren today. We would put it differently. We would say today she was a candidate for therapy, and we would get her into an NHS program, and we would help her out with test tubes and stuff like that. But Sarai was indeed barren in a day in which there was nothing that could be done about it. Often in Scripture, you read about women being barren because they displeased God in some way. But let me make this really clear to you. Nowhere does it say that about Sarai. Nowhere does it say that she was barren because of something. She was just barren. And you know something? Some things are just like they are. Sometimes there is no reason. And I think we would all like to think that everything happens for a reason. And I hear this all the time from people's mouths. Well, everything happens for a reason. Do you know something? Not everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for an opportunity, a learning opportunity in life. I agree that out of everything, we have the opportunity to learn. We have the opportunity to grow as people. Yes, I believe that. But, you know, the truth is, primitive religions saw life as very deterministic. They would worship one God for one thing and one thing, one for another. And we know that Abraham and Sarai, up to 10 years previous to this, were worshipping the moon. Their father, Terah, his name means moon, and they, moon worshipper, and they lived in a place called Haran, where we know historically they worshipped the moon in Haran. And no wonder that when God turns up and talks to Abraham, it's a breakthrough in Abraham's life. God is wanting to engage with somebody that he's seen, and he talks to him, and hey presto, we have this huge section of the Bible describing a man that we have known to become God's friend. So Sarai is unable to have children. It's not particularly anybody's fault. Some of that has maybe got to do with the fact that she's getting on in life. And the truth is that when she eventually did have a child, she was 90. And we'll come to that in another session. But you know, the reality is, that was unusual then. Never mind now. And the fact is that she had struggled with her belief system, that she was brought up in paganism, lunar worship, and whereas people in those days saw fertility or fruitfulness, the number of children they had, they saw it as being in the hand of the gods, and they would worship gods that they believed could affect that. So we should never assume that someone, for example, can't have children because they've displeased God. You know, when people go through traumas in their life, and I'm thinking right now of someone that we knew very close to, very close friend for a number of years, who couldn't have children. And she desperately wanted children. And it cast a shadow over her life and to some degree over her friends' lives, because we all were praying with her and standing with her all the time. But the truth is, it's a big blow. If you want a child and you can't have a child, it's a big blow. And there are other things in life like this as well. And we should never assume, we should never become judgmental and say that, well, you've obviously upset God. That's actually an obnoxious viewpoint. It's awful. And really, we'll be talking about this on Tuesday night, but it draws us back to our original choice in Eden, that instead of choosing the life that God had on offer, we chose to be like God, who is able to judge, and we took on something that we weren't able to do, and we became judgmental. Well, that's good, that's bad. And we became like that in our lives. We judge everything. We say that's right, that's wrong. And we have differences of opinion with people, and then we fall out with them, and all that type of stuff, all because what we believe about is right and wrong. So what I would say to you is this, that Jesus told us not to judge, lest we be judged. So don't assume people have a problem, a failure, a sin that stops them being blessed, but encourage them and stand with them. You know, what is a person's pain is a person's pain. You might consider that your pain is worse than their pain. You might consider that their pain is almost insignificant. But you know, to them, it's pain. And I was talking this week with the people at Halves. We were talking around the table, and I was mentioning John Mosey, who I'd spoken to on Tuesday that morning. And I was saying, you know, John Mosey, his daughter was blown out of the sky in Pan Am 103 over Lockerbie. And people say, you know, oh, that must be the worst thing that can happen. You drop her off at Heathrow, you get home, you sit down in front of the TV with a cup of tea, you're sipping a cup of tea, and the headline comes up, Pan Am 103 crashed over Lockerbie. And your life is changed forever. But John chose to forgive. He chose to deal with evil by pouring goodness. And I was talking to John this week, and I mean, John is the most humble of people. He would never put it this way, and he didn't put it this way to me, but he's going to preach this September at the annual conference of this church in Karachi in Pakistan. And what happened was, 30 years ago, he was doing a missionary tour of Pakistan, and he went to this place where he had been told the gospel had never been preached. This particular area of Pakistan, nobody had ever told people about Jesus there. And he had two converts, a man and his wife. And that man and that wife now have a church of 5,000 Christians and 22 daughter churches, which are a lot smaller, which if you add them up, there's another 5,000 there. So John is going in September to preach, and 10,000 people will be there for him to witness to the fruitfulness of his visit 30 years ago. And, you know, I look at that and I think that's absolutely amazing. And why was he going? Why has John put so much effort into the Muslim world? Why? Because Muslims blew his daughter out of the sky, and he has been determined to return evil with good. And that, I think, is an example to us all. So, Abraham and Sarai waited 25 years for Isaac. A friend of mine last year completed waiting 40 years for his son to come to Christ. And he came to me one Wednesday morning and he threw his arms around me and said, "Stephen, rejoice with me. My son's come to Jesus." He'd been praying 40 years for it. And Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for Isaac. But 14 years before Isaac came along, Ishmael comes along. And that's what we're going to talk about now, another wife. That, incidentally, is the face of an Egyptian woman at her wedding. And I can't say that Hagar looked like that or was done up that well, but what I can say is that's an Egyptian woman at her wedding. Slavery is a loaded word. When we think of slavery, we do so in context of the many movies we've watched, documentaries we've seen about the mistreatment of black slaves in particular. And we struggle to understand that sometimes in history, slaves were more like household staff than they were slaves. I think of one branch of PC World I once was given the task of taking over after a manager had been kicked out for being a naughty boy. And I entered this store, and the people in that store were absolutely in fear of what a new manager was going to do because the previous manager had treated them like slaves. They had lived a life where they wouldn't know from one day to another what they were doing. Their rotors were changed continually. They would be told to go and do this when they were planning to do other things. And their lives were so bad that his staff turnover at that store was the highest in the country. And people were just leaving all of the time. And, you know, the reality is that sometimes what feels like slavery isn't quite slavery. And, again, we should not assume that Hagar, being a slave of Sarai and Abraham, that was not necessarily the same as being a slave in the sugar fields in Jamaica. The fact is that Sarai mistreated Hagar, and that was a lot of reason for that was out of jealousy for her status. But whatever the reasons, the way that Sarai mistreated Hagar were wrong. And we shouldn't try to justify it and say that, oh, well, you know, the situation was what it was. It was wrong. But slavery in itself at that time was not wrong. And I'll tell you why it wasn't wrong. There was no support for anyone if they became financially unstable. In our country, you can become bankrupt. There are charities that will help you. The government will give you some help. The reality is that it isn't the end of your life if you run out of money. But in those days, there were three options to you if you ran out of money. Number one, you starved to death. Number two, you became a prostitute. Number three, you sold yourself into slavery. And selling yourself into slavery was by far the best of those three options. And when you sold yourself into slavery, you paid off your debt by working. And your employer would provide you accommodation and food, and you would do as your employer told you. And out of that, you would work off your time. And that is what slavery looked like in the Old Testament. If you like, it's a way of paying off your debt. And it's a way that's more humane than being given over to prostitution or starvation, both of which are abhorrent. And so, in Abraham's house, he had many slaves, people who worked for him. These slaves are not people doing the terrible, filthy jobs and who are beaten all the time. These slaves become part of the family. They become part of the household. They work for Abraham and Sarai. And this particular slave, Hagar, was an Egyptian slave. And it makes sense that we refer this back to earlier in Abraham's life when we see he goes into Egypt and he gives Sarai to Pharaoh as wife. And you say, what? Is that right? It's there. It's there in the scripture. And it was very foolish. Abraham wanted Sarai to say she was his sister. And of course, Sarai was his half-sister, his stepsister. But the reality is that God spoke to Pharaoh and told him not to touch Abraham's wife. And he sends Abraham and Sarah away with slaves, Egyptian slaves. He gives them as a gift. And so, at a time in which Sarai is about to be taken by a Pharaoh as wife, then she receives a slave, which she later gives as a gift to her husband, Abraham. It does say in the scriptures that she gave Hagar to Abraham. Now, yes, this does sort of again sound a bit like people as property. But you know, that wasn't a problem in that society. She was a gift from his wife, another wife. And it was just a thing. It was just a way they thought. They thought that if they weren't able to have children for their husband, it was their responsibility to give another person to their husband who could have children. And that was a cultural thing. You don't have to just read about that in the Bible. There are other documents, ancient documents from that era that you can tell that from in that part of the world, it was a cultural thing. If you can't have children, you provide a wife for your husband who can have children. And you create family through her. And that means, technically, that any child that Hagar had with Abraham would be counted as Sarai's child. And that was the way it worked in that day. If you look a generation or two on in the life of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, you see he marries Rachel and Leah. And at one point in their lives, they both give their slave to their husband. So Jacob ends up with four wives. And these wives, it says that Leah and Rachel counted the children of these slaves as their children. And they named them. It doesn't say that Jacob named them. Leah named them. Rachel named them. They were counted as their children. What's interesting, actually, in this case, is that Sarah doesn't name Ishmael. It says Abraham did. Which means that Abraham counted Ishmael as his child with Hagar, which was a departure from the norm in that day. Abraham was by now a wealthy man, very wealthy. Wealth in those days was counted by heads of cattle, heads of sheep, heads of slaves. It was how much you owned. It wasn't about how big a curved LCD screen you have in your house, or whether or not you've got a 3D Blu-ray player, or how many PCs you have on how many iPads or whatever. It was nothing to do with possessions. It was to do with heads of cattle and heads of people. That was what people could see of you. It represented your wealth. The fact is that up to this time, Abraham had only one wife. And that was unusual. In that day, if you had many wives, it indicated that you were wealthy because you could support many wives and many sets of children. That was what it was about. It was more heads. So when it talks about having much stuff and that's a measure of your wealth, that's not always a bad thing. It's just saying that's what it was. That was what was expected of you. And in that society, in that culture at that time, that was the norm. But what good are God's promises to Abraham if Sarai doesn't have any kids? What good is that? You know, God's given Abraham this great promise. Abraham, which means exalted father, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And that means, of course, you've got to have kids. What good are those promises if they don't come to pass? And you can understand that after 10 or 11 years, which is when this happens, after those promises, this is the thought that's going through their mind. They're asking and they're saying, well, what good? God's made these promises. So what? I'm not having any kids. And so Sarai gives this gift, the gift of this passage, to Abraham. Hagar becomes his wife. Now, we know, and we've dealt with this in a previous week, that there had been the Eliezer solution already. I've got a slave in my house who's been born in my house. It's not my son, but he will inherit. And God said to him, no, you're going to have your own child. So this is a one way they dealt with things in those days. But this becomes another way, the giving of a woman as wife. What I would like to ask you, in all of this situation where Sarai can't have children and the culture of the day is suggesting to them, there's another way you give your slave as a wife to Abraham. Is there a way here that God is speaking to them? Has God got another way in mind? Is God talking about miracles? A miracle child? Is that what God's talking about? Is God trying to get Abraham and Sarai to look at another way that it is possible in that dead womb to give birth to a child? Is it possible that that 90-year-old woman could have a baby? Is that possible? Well, because when Isaac was born, Sarai was 90. You know, is that possible? God is trying to get them to say, look for a miraculous way in which I can do this. And of course, at that time, they didn't engage with that thought process. They just looked at what culturally was right. It was right to give Eliezer as the person who inherited. That was rejected. It's all right then to give Hagar. And, you know, how unusual that a slave that was given to us when you gave me to Pharaoh, I'm now giving back to you. Interesting, isn't it? Sort of a method in there. But the reality is that in all of this, God was wanting them to look for a better way, and they didn't. What we got was not a success. There's a lot happening in this chapter. Sarai is making a bad choice. You can't blame God for this. If Abraham had not lied to Pharaoh, there would have not been a Hagar in the house. You can't say, oh, you know, God did this. God did not do this. Abraham did this. Abraham told a lie. He persuades Sarai to agree with his lie. And the result was that Hagar was given as a gift to Abraham. Hagar becomes pregnant, and she then finds her mistress contemptible. I nearly said compatible. That's different. Contemptible. You know, it was a big thing in those days to be pregnant. It was huge. If you are going to provide the son and heir to the household, you suddenly become the most important person on campus. In the campus of the tents of Abraham, where all these people lived, we know that there were hundreds of people, because over 300 of them had gone out to fight in a war, it says. But, you know, hundreds of people supported by Abraham. And this is a woman who's suddenly elevated in status because she is carrying the heir to the mansion, to the fortune. Hagar becomes proud that she's carrying Abraham's child and that Sarai can't. And she starts to feel she's one up on Sarah. Hagar starts to look down on her. And quite reasonably, Sarai goes to Abraham and says, I can't stand Hagar's attitude. Now, what goes wrong here that helps this turn into a failure, not a success, is that Abraham does not deal with Hagar as a man deals with his wife. Or as a wife might deal with a husband. He doesn't deal with her appropriately. Instead, he bats the ball back to Sarai and said, she's your slave. Deal with her as you see fit. And that is a bit like passing the buck. It's a bit like saying, well, okay, she's my wife, but she was your slave first, I give her back to you as a slave. And you have to say, Abraham didn't handle this wisely. Abraham should have dealt with her as husband and wife appropriately, but instead he gives her back to Sarai, and then Sarai gets all stroppy with her. The invocation that Sarai says in verse 5, may the Lord judge between you and me, comes to pass. And actually, God judges in the issue. Abraham should have judged in the issue, but in the end, it's God that sorts it out. Sarah mistreats her, Hagar runs away. But when she runs away, when she stops, when she's alone, when she's in a quiet place, there Hagar hears from God. God has the opportunity to speak to her. He tells her to return and serve Sarai again. And he gives her a great promise of a dynasty through Ishmael. You know, if you think about in chapter 12, how God gave all those great promises to Abraham, isn't it amazing that also he gives promises to people who are in Abraham's circle? And that is a great thing. Ishmael gets promises because he is the son of Abraham. Hagar gets promises because she becomes a wife to Abraham. And Hagar calls God, gives God a name. And she calls him the one who sees me. And that is her experience. She feels that God has seen her and responded to her appropriately. And she does go back and serve Sarai. My last point this morning is child of promise. On the screen, you will see somebody's baby. I believe it's somebody Japanese, because I looked at the writing at the top. But it's a baby. And these days, our baby photo albums all start with one of those. That's the reality, you know, our first baby picture. And if you pay a lot, you can get a three-dimensional one now. That they weren't around in my day, but you can now. You can get a three-dimensional picture. So, bizarre. People often point out that Islam sees Ishmael as the child of promise, and their religion is based on him. If Sarai had believed in the power of God to miraculously reopen her womb, there would have been no Hagar and no Ishmael. Her lack of faith gave the devil an opportunity. That opportunity was not as contrived as it may appear, as it was most likely a cultural imperative for Sarai to give her slave to Abraham. But how much better it would have been for them if it had never happened. The tension in the household, this issue of Hagar and Sarai, this issue of Ishmael and later Isaac, all these issues in the household would have been avoided if they had patiently waited for God. Here, God doesn't see Ishmael as a mistake. I want you to think about that for a minute. We might say, oh, Ishmael's a great mistake. But God doesn't see him as a mistake. He sees him as an opportunity to bring blessing. God does indeed speak great promises over Ishmael's life. Whatever the conflict that has been historically between Christianity and Islam and Judaism, whatever the amount of persecution of Christians in Islamic countries today, whatever the impact of the attitude of Muslims in our country to us, where they call us infidels, we should always remember that God blessed Ishmael. If Ishmael had chosen to follow the God of his father Abraham, he would have been a great source of blessing too. Instead, as God said, he became a wild ass of a man. People mess up their lives, you know. Big style. It's common. The reality is people mess up and carry baggage with them. If you like, unexpected pregnancies happen in our lives. Things that grow in our lives from a seed that we planted, not that God planted, a seed that we planted. And we have to learn to wean them, clean them, feed them. And we have to take on the responsibility of servicing our baggage. You understand I'm not just talking about kids here. I'm talking about issues in our lives that come about through wrong decisions, wrong choices. You know, we can take them to God. We can say, God, I've messed up here. But the reality is we still bear the consequences of our choices. And we have to deal with those things. It's just life. Our baggage might raise questions, but the best way to deal with it is always to take it to God. But God then will help us dealing with our baggage. But I have to say to you, our baggage is not going to disappear. We need to deal with it and walk with God with it. Sometimes our culture pushes us and our impatience drives us. We're driven by culture, we're driven by impatience. But ideally, we need to wait on God and let his word renew our minds. Romans 12 says this. Do not be conformed to this age. In other words, don't think like your culture. Don't think like everyone else thinks. Don't think like the television tells you to think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. This week, I was reading the daily news feed that comes to my phone, and there's a new sci-fi show on Netflix, and it was a review of it. And something caught my eye, and it said that there's a huge step forward in this TV show, in that they are showing, as part of the plot, full frontal nudity, and that they have had to cast according to people that they consider look good with no clothes on. And they've also had to cast people who are happy to be filmed with no clothes on. And they also said that in one particular woman, they had to cast 12 body doubles for different shots because this woman didn't want to be seen with her body, but she wanted someone who they could film with who she felt had a better bum and stuff like this. And when you look at this, you say, well, our society has travelled a long journey from thinking things were improper to be shown in public to things, let's make things bigger and plumper and longer and slimmer, and let's make our bodies more appealing and let's show them on the TV. And I thought to myself after I'd read this article, I bet there's a lot of people on Netflix now watching this show because they've just read this article, because they want to see what this is all about. But you know, the Bible says don't be conformed to this age. Just because this age says, hey everybody, this week we're watching 12 body doubles of this woman, and I can assure you that the body double with showing her bottom has got the best bottom in Hollywood, and so on and so forth. And you know something? That may be the spirit of this age, but that is not what Christ calls us to think like. That is not what Abraham and Sarai were called to think like, but they slipped into it. They adopted the idea of the age. Well, you know, Abraham, the answer is what all our friends tell us is, I'll give you a wife. I'll pick my best slave, my most attractive slave. I'll give her to you as a wife. And out of that came a son which caused much trouble and is still causing trouble today. The reality is that when we choose to be driven by our culture and our own impatience, this is what happens to us. But the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Isn't it better to discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? Of course it is. Of course it is better. Children of promise are better than children of convenience. And we create situations in our own lives out of our own convenience. Because our culture has driven us, our thinking has driven us, we have become impatient. We want it now. You know, I've often prayed, Lord God, please, will you give me patience? And give me it now! And you know, the reality is that's the way we are. We want even patience instantly. But the reality is that we need to not be conformed to the way of the world. And that's the lesson we can learn from this chapter. So in conclusion, today I think we need to pray about our Ishmaels. There are situations that we have created in our own lives which, if we will take responsibility for them before God and say, God, I'm just owning up. I know I did this, Lord. God is able to step in and flood our lives with comfort and help. And you know what? When we hide them and try and conceal them, it doesn't do any good because God can still see. And when we come up with excuses and attitudes to God, a bit like Hagar, and we get actually a bit proud about our mistakes, then we are causing problems for ourselves. But when we own up to God and say, God, I've created an Ishmael. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? Will you comfort me? Then God will comfort you. And the reality is sometimes Ishmaels can turn into great blessing. Because God is prepared to look aside from things that we call mistakes. And he's prepared to turn them into blessing. Isn't that a great God? Isn't that absolutely amazing that God will turn our mess ups, our car crashes, he'll turn them into blessings? That's absolutely astonishing. But we've got to take responsibility before God and say, God, will you help me with this? I want you to make a blessing out of my mess. And I've been into houses where there are signs on the wall saying, God bless this mess. And I've often thought we could do with one of those in our house. But, you know, the reality is that it isn't a matter of just saying to God, God, there's a load of mess here, bless it. It's a matter of coming to God and saying, God, I have messed up. Now, what are we going to do about this, God? Will you please minister to me? Will you help me? Will you comfort me? And God will respect that and God will engage with you again. And, you know, the more times we try to cover up and try to ignore stuff, the bigger a problem we get in the long run. So I just want us to pray for a moment. And if you consider there is an Ishmael in your life that you have caused a problem, that you've given the wrong wife to your husband, in effect, I'm talking metaphorically now. If you have a problem, then let's just spend the time, just be quiet for 30 seconds. You just talk to God about those things, and then I'm going to pray with you. Father, we recognize that from time to time we create so many problems for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for people around us, and particularly in our own lives. And Lord, we just want to bring them to you now and we say, Father, if we fathered an Ishmael, if we mothered an Ishmael, we just offer it to you now and we just say, Lord, maybe you can still bless us in this. And we ask you to bring us comfort and strength and help us in the way ahead, that every day might be a good day with you. And so, Lord, we just want to say, we submit our minds to you for cleansing, that you might help us not to think the way this world thinks, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may indeed discern what is the good, perfect and pleasing will of the Lord, because we want to please you. We want to be as good to you as you've been good to us. We know that's probably not possible, but we want to try, because you indeed are good. So, Lord, bless us. Help us in our lives together. Help us to be always seeking to be a blessing to those around us. And, Lord, we pray for those descendants of Ishmael around us. We think, Lord, of those people following the religion of Islam. And we want to pray, Lord, that we might not look upon them as aliens and hurtful, but that we might want to bring a blessing to them too, and that we might seek to bring Jesus to them. And Father, we pray that in our city, Islam might not be a curse, but that the blessing of the church, the blessing of the people of God, the blessing of God himself might come upon them, and that they too might embrace Jesus as Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.